Well, good afternoon. Good to see you here. As he said, I was in radio, and in radio we call this slot the graveyard shift, right? This is the shift when people are listening to you with half an ear, but I'm encouraged by your presence here, and I hope that I can bring something that will be a help to you. So we're going to finish with gender, marriage, and stage of life. So that also means that I'll have to leave with an armed bodyguard as I head to the car. So if you'll take your Bibles to Titus, the epistle to Titus, please, and that will be our first stop as we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Christian women in the workplace. We'll consider the matter of unemployment and then retirement. Because you're all clearly of retirement age, as I can see all the gray heads here, you know, just clearly about to enter that phase of life. But you will get there, and so I'm sure you'll remember this message in 40 years. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses, and then let's pray and look at this together. Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Let's pray. Father, we pray for grace now for this last session, for speaker and listener, that you would give us the physical strength, the mental energy, but above all the spiritual sight and incisiveness to see what you have said so we can build our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and not be blown over by the storms of secularism and false teaching. So bless us, we pray, as we study this together in Jesus' name. You've no doubt looked at a number of work situations, but some of the most difficult work situations that Christians are going to face has to do not with what you do, but with who you are. Some of the most perplexing questions of work today have to do with identity, being male or female, married or single, older or young, retired or seeking work. And the Christian view of men and women, the Christian view of married and single, the Christian view of retired and working does not fit easily into the world's way of thinking. Christians have to face the fact that we now live in a world which does not easily accommodate a stay-at-home mother. Most homes today live in an economy which needs two incomes just to survive. On top of that, we're living with massive confusion about gender, sexuality, marriage. Very misguided and some frankly evil voices are pushing for young people to understand their sex as an irrelevant accident of biology, something entirely fluid that can be phased between different shades of masculinity and femininity or combinations thereof or even perhaps imaginary other genders. Marriage itself is being disparaged. Young people live together for years just to find out if they're compatible. And into this madness come the social justice warriors who tell us all the distinctions in society between male and female, young and old, married and single, they're just vestiges of a corrupt power system, an evil patriarchy that's seeking to oppress others and use their power. Now, if you keep drinking that Oros, you'll be in bad shape. As one of my favorite authors says, The problem with stupidity is that it doesn't work. At some point, insanity is like a tent that collapses on the inhabitants. If we have men competing in women's sports, if we have drag queens reading books about alternative families to our children in public libraries, if we have protectors and providers who abdicate their roles of protection and provision over to the people they're supposed to provide for and protect, eventually the whole charade will come tumbling down. The stage collapses. The actors are killed by falling debris. The screaming audience scatters. If the Lord tarries in 1,000 years, historians will write about the 21st century as the century of delirious moral insanity, where up was down and down was up, and everyone pretended to believe it. But while the museum burns down and the vandals try to destroy everything, someone needs to carry out the paintings and try to preserve them. Those people are Christians, born-again believers who know we must preserve the biblical way of living even while the orcs and the Philistines are trying to destroy everything we know and love. But preserving a biblical view of men and women, of marriage in the workplace, of how to orient ourselves is complicated, but it's not impossible. So what we want to do in particular is clarify the roles of men and women regarding work, the difference that marriage and the home makes. That's what I want to spend the bulk of my time on, and then touch on unemployment and retirement. So let's begin with the one that generates the most questions. Should a Christian woman have a career? Should they all be stay-at-home mothers? Can a woman be in the role of managing and leading men in the workplace? What does this look like? The text that we're looking at is in front of you. It's Titus chapter 2. And I want you to read with me again, verse 3 to verse 5, as we look at our first point, work and Christian women. Work and Christian women. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Right, work and Christian women. Here Paul tells young Titus, who's establishing a church in a foreign culture, the culture of Crete. And as he's establishing this new culture in Crete, he tells Titus, different people are going to come into your church. And notice how he splits it up. Older men, older women. Younger men, younger women. And he says, this is the roles for older men. This is the role for the older women, for the younger men, for the younger women. He tells us that the older women who are past the childbearing years should teach the younger women, which includes most of the young ladies here, to do seven things. What are those seven things? If you look at your text as we skim over it, he says that they should, number one, in verse 4, love their husbands. Number 2, love their children. Verse 5, number 3, they're to be discreet, which means sound in mind, not over emotional. Number 4, they are to be chaste, which means pure, morally upright. Number 5, they are to be homemakers. This word occurs only here in the Bible, and it means the guardian of the home, the one who looks to the well-being of everyone who lives in the home, her husband, her children, and perhaps anyone else who might live there. Number 6, she is to be good. That is morally beautiful. And number 7, she's to be obedient to her own husband. Her husband has the final authority as the one who directs the home, the final decision maker of the home, and she must follow God's order by submitting to him. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible regards women as oriented to their home in a way that husbands and men are not. See, back in Genesis, when God makes Adam and Eve, he gives Adam the task of tending the garden and expanding it, Eve is given the task of assisting Adam. In other words, in marriage, God orients the husband to the task and orients the wife to the husband, which shows that God's pattern is a unified family, not division. There isn't this kind of division of labor here where you have this perfect symmetry between your career and my career. Scripturally, there's an asymmetry. The husband provides, he primarily works to provide for the home. The wife works to support her husband's vision and build the home. The home is a nourishing center for the husband and wife to do their work to raise their children. In other words, one huge way that a wife is her husband's helper is to create a home that is the nerve center for work, for family, for ministry, and more. In fact, you see the same thing in 1 Timothy. If you just turn back two books in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, keep your hand in Titus, and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll see him say exactly the same thing about young women who, in that culture, had lost their husbands. There was a high mortality rate. And if they lost their husbands at a young age, he says this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Manage the house. This is the idea of being the ruler in domestic matters. That is, she organizes, she plans, she budgets, she oversees matters domestic. Obviously not independently of her husband or in conflict with her husband, but in a managerial role for the administration of the home. Now, we just read Proverbs 31, where you see several examples of this. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Listen to verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, especially if you're in Harrismith right now, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She manages the household. But what you'll notice also from Proverbs 31 is not only is she a manager of the household, she's a manufacturer, she's an entrepreneur, she's a merchant, she's a provider, she is an investor. She is a farmer. She's clearly working in the home and also out of the home. But the great difference between her and her husband is that all her work is oriented towards her family and her home. See, the question is not, can a woman work? A woman is a human being, and all humans must work, right? It's God's call on our lives. Indeed, Paul warns us what happens when a woman has no work and no home to tend to. Look at verse 13 of 1 Timothy 5, if you're still there. Verse 13, 1 Timothy 5, 13 says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not." You see, when men are idle, they tend to become destructive to their own bodies and to society at large. When men are idle, they turn to alcohol, to drugs, to gangs, to crime. That's not typically the vices that women fall into. When women are idle, the destructiveness becomes social, a community destructiveness, too much interest in others' affairs, too much idle chatter about other people's problems, too much nosing about, wanting to know what doesn't need to be known. And now you can do it without leaving your own home with a click of a mouse. Too much of that. You see, the issue is not can a woman work? Of course she must work. The real question is, can a married Christian woman work outside the home? And as we see here in Titus, in 1 Timothy, and in Proverbs, the answer is yes, but not in a way that is parallel or symmetrical to her husband's work outside the home. The biblical ideal for a Christian marriage is not two people pursuing independent careers. The biblical ideal is a Christian home where the husband shoulders the burden of seeking to provide and protect, the wife joins him and supports him in building a home for him, for their marriage, for their children. She may earn much. There may even be times or seasons where she earns more, and that will require special Christian maturity, meekness and humility if that happens, and so too for the husband. It's not ideal, but it's not a sin if it happens. Again, she should orient her earning and her income towards the health and happiness of the home, while he continues to plan and work for the provision and protection of his home. What about unmarried women? What about single women? What should their approach be? Well, in the years before marriage, your focus should be Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28 gives us a very simple, practical exhortation. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You say, what? Well, you're saying something about single ladies and stealing? No. The point here is simply provide for yourself and be generous. Right? Remember, Scripture's principle is always healing by contraries. Stop stealing, if that was ever a thing in your life. Put it off, repent, and now put on, in place of stealing, productive labor. And here he says, provide for yourself and be generous. So young ladies, those of you who are single, you work so as to not be dependent on others. You have enough to share. But should you get married, your career goals will change in a way that your prospective husbands won't. He will remain focused on providing for the whole home, and he's focused on provision before marriage. He'll be focused on provision after marriage. But ladies, once you get married, your career goals shift because your orientation changes to that of a helper. And that means for you, flexibility is going to be a major goal in your career planning. You're looking for flexibility because if you're flexible, it means when you are married, you can change careers, you can get the option to work part-time, you can work from home more often, you can change midstream. If children come and you need to drop out of the workforce, you can do so. All of this should be a real goal for a young Christian lady who's looking at her career path, flexibility. By the way, this is a good reason to be very wary of massive student loans that you'll be paying off for years. It should caution you against even perhaps taking on 10-year contracts, 15-year contracts, which tie you down and destroy some of that flexibility. Well, what about the question then of femininity in the workplace? Are there jobs that a woman shouldn't take? Well, I think the obvious ones that a Christian woman should avoid are the ones where sheer physical strength and aggressiveness are what are valued. If, for example, Hollywood tries to make the female soldier and the female tough guy look sexy, right? But it's really warped. It's offensive to God's design. It's just a perverted schoolboy's fantasy, you know? The woman in tights with two machine guns bursting through the door, beating up all the guys black and blue. Yeah, this is just silly. The woman with a curvaceous, feminine, almost boyish body, but somehow she, you know, kung fu's all these guys in the face. This is not what Christians need to be pursuing, right? Let's just put that in the dustbin of fantasy. Beyond that silliness, there are jobs or careers that Christian women should either avoid or be very discerning in how she handles them herself in them. What do we mean? Well, as you've been hearing today, biblical manhood is at its best the desire to provide for and protect women and nourish them spiritually, physically, emotionally. Biblical womanhood in its best form is a desire to receive and nurture strength from worthy men. Now, if your career places you in a role where all you can do is dominate and control men, your career is going to grind against your God-given femininity. Every day, you're going to have a struggle and a tension between being who you are in Christ and having to dominate and control in ways that are simply unbiblical. Now, you need to be who you are. And young Christian women, you may be a very industrious, assertive, creative woman. And praise God for that. But you still need to be yourself. That is a godly, biblical woman who knows and receives and loves God's design. Yes, maybe you'll be put in a leadership role and you can still lead, but you need to find ways to do so in ways that will honor and respect worthy men. You can still manage, but you can do so in a way that looks for and encourages initiative from men. You see, if you have to act like a man to even survive in your career, you need to pray about another career. If you have to live from 9 to 5 with continual tension between who you really are and how you have to act in the workplace, then your work is undermining your identity. Be who you are. Men and women are different. And so it's to be expected that a male manager and a female manager should be different. The world says no, but Christians say yes. There's a female management that is godly and Christ-like and womanly and honors the Lord, and there's a form that doesn't. The difference is a part of God's good creation, and we should honor it. Let me say a word then to married men and to prospectively married men. You need, or you will need, your wife in every area of your life. Adam needed Eve as his helper for all the work he was assigned by God. And when married, there should be no area of your life, young man, in which you're operating independently of your wife, so that you begin to foolishly think that you can handle all the assignments God has given you without her. It's possible for a young man to begin to think that he can keep his family entirely insulated from his job. And that's just false. While boundaries are helpful in life, a complete separation of work and family is exactly the opposite of the way God created marriage. Adam and Eve were not expected to behave in such a way that when Adam finished cultivating the garden that day, he, as it were, came home and she said, "How was your day?" "Oh, fine, you don't want to know about the garden. I need to keep that separate. I leave work at work. It's time for us to talk about something else." Well, that isn't exactly the plan. For example, in my life, I could not pastor the church I do without my wife. Now, she's not the pastoress. Okay, we don't have billboards, David and Aaron, the brain. We don't operate on that model. But I can say that I could not do a fraction of what I do without my wife. I'm sometimes at my office for 10 to 11 hours. There's counseling or meeting happening at night. In the last 15 years, I obtained all of my degrees, bachelor's, master's, doctorate, which meant many hours of study, both here and in the States. And who took care of my children during that time? My wife. I couldn't have done any of the things I did without her being there doing what she did, if my wife didn't assist me in my calling. And on top of that, I have very particular ideas about how to educate children. And if my wife hadn't shouldered the burden of educating the children, we would never have been able to do that. Who does this? It's my wife. It's my wife oriented towards me and towards the home working full-time, as it were, educating our children, keeping the home, making sure that I can do what I do. So if someone ever says, oh, your wife's just a housewife, I either fall off my chair laughing or become deeply infuriated in some part of my being because they just don't understand how much she works in a way that is oriented towards me. I hope this is making sense. You see, who is it that betters me, refines me, makes me the sort of working man I am? She's the one. She knocks off the rough edges. She gives me good advice. Doesn't let me go in public with tomato sauce on my face. Right? Builds relationship. There's tons of people, neighbors, church members, who are willing to build a relationship with me mainly because I'm married to her, you know? They see, wow, she's such a nice person. I guess he can't be that bad. Right? I know that. I love that. There'd be no ministry I have if it weren't for my wife. And every husband should see his wife's work, whether it is in the home or outside the home or both, as part of what helps him to do what he does. Okay, this is a Christian home. And this is the principle of how two are one, and they build one home. It's not the world's idea of two people pursuing independent careers for, quote, self-fulfillment or for, quote, personal growth. It's not that. It's the Bible's idea of building homes that glorify God. If your marriage is two people living independent lives so that you can get lots of stuff and nice cars in the garage and a nice house and feed and clothe children and send them off to private schools so that someone else can take care of them, you're missing the big picture. God wants homes that glorify God, that raise believers that glorify God, who then begin the cycle all over again in their homes. Women and work. Christian women and work. That's a flyover of that topic of women, femininity, working in the home, working outside of the home, and what Scripture points to in that. Let's spend a few moments talking secondly about work and the unemployed Christian. Work and the unemployed Christian. Of course, you can be unemployed for many reasons. You could be between jobs. You could have been retrenched. You could be a student who is preparing for your job by studying. If you are a student here today, then let me encourage you, aim to get the praise of Christ, not just your teachers. Instead of just working hard to get an A, to be at the top of your class, to compete, what if you devoted yourself in every single assignment to do your best for the Lord, that He's the audience of why you do what you do. You're preparing for a career, so your time needs to be spent differently. But remember, Christ owns your time. So let His purposes for your education take center stage in what you do. And see your education as a preparation for all your callings, not just for your job. So what we've just seen about men and women should be part of how you're studying, young people. Single men should prepare in your education with the idea of supporting a family one day. Single women, you should study with the idea of building a home one day. And those advancing their skills and increasing their knowledge should maintain a heart of humility and gratitude as your skill and your knowledge deepens. Now, what about being unemployed even when you have the skills and you're looking for a job and the job market just seems to slam the door in your face? Of course, our country, the highest unemployment rates or one of the highest in the world, it's a difficult season of anyone's life. So here are three things to keep in mind when unemployed. First, work hard to find a job. It is obvious, but yet not so obvious to some, that when you are unemployed, your job is to find a job. And we can work hard as to the Lord in our job search. In a time of unemployment, it's good to treat your job search as a job. In other words, set goals for yourself. Set work hours. Say, I am going to get up and be at my computer at 8 o'clock in the morning sending CVs. From 9 to 11, I'm going to be phoning all these numbers. I will then take a break, and from 12 to 2, I'm going to meet with the following people who could give me leads on jobs. You work as hard as you can. Who's thinking, as you try to find a job, you spend a day pursuing work. So first of all, work hard to find a job. Second, use all your time well. It's probably impossible to use 10 hours a day to find a job. You should use a lot of them towards that. But just as in retirement, when you're unemployed, you have opportunities for service that others don't have. Titus 3 verse 1 says, we should be ready for every good work. You have some flexibility that you may not ever have again in your life, extra time to do things that you won't get to do when you're chained to your desk. So read those books on your to-read pile. Make those appointments with those young believers who need to be encouraged, need to have coffee with you, need to hear how to live the Christian life. Go to that elderly saint and help her with that home improvement, with fixing up the house, with moving, with doing some of the repairs. If you're a husband and you're in a season of unemployment, take on some of what your wife normally does so that she can enjoy some additional time and flexibility. Make your season of unemployment a time of spiritual growth and blessing to others. In other words, don't just mourn the fact that you're unemployed. Don't allow self-pity to consume you. But as you use your time, as you have your seeking of a job as a job, and the rest of the time used productively and fruitfully, God will bless you. God will bless you not only ultimately with work, but with joy and with a clean conscience that you're using your time well. And the third thing to remember when you're unemployed is this. Provide opportunities for others to do good to you. This is a hard one. One of the humbling things about unemployment is that it makes us lean hard on others. But you know that's a good thing? Don't run away from it. You're going to need to depend on others to give you leads for jobs, to introduce you to people, to give you phone numbers. You might need to lean on some people to help you prepare interviews, to prepare your CV. If your savings runs out, you might need to navigate the UIF fund or secure some loans or some gifts. Maybe you need to talk to a deacon in your church about their mercy fund for a temporary period of time. Now, if you're reluctant to do that, that's good, because Paul told the Thessalonians that we should be dependent on no one. But part of our reluctance can be pride, self-sufficiency. I don't want anyone to know that I'm needy. But we need to understand that if God puts you in this place and you're working hard to get a job, you're being faithful, that sometimes you need to let others do good to you. It's appropriate to let the church love you and participate in caring for you. And so where appropriate, Christians should embrace the ministry of dependency. So, three thoughts there for work and the unemployed Christian. Well, finally, we come to work and the retired Christian, which I'm, as I can see all these gray heads here, you're so ready to do that. But I know the sermon will come back to you in the year 2060. So, here we go. Work and the retired Christian. Do you know that many people go through a kind of later life crisis in retirement? Because for many people, their identity is so wrapped up in their work, so wrapped up in raising children. But one day, before they know it, they have an empty nest followed by retirement. And more than one person feels lost, adrift, rudderless, goalless. Some start to decline into a morbid self-pity, introspection. Some become resentful. They feel like something's been stolen from them. Others try to live in the good old days, and they never fail to regale others with stories about the good old days. This is not what we need to do as believers. How should a Christian think about retirement? Well, the Bible, of course, knows nothing about saving up enough money so that you can live on a golf course for 20 years and be idle. Okay, not only is that not financially sustainable for a country, it brings about massive decline mentally and physically. Someone has said that most men don't die of old age, they die of retirement. And there's something really to that. I have seen multiple times when someone who is incredibly productive, full of thought, full of initiative, and they enter this retirement phase, and all they're doing is filling in Sudoku puzzles every day, and you just see the decline. You see the massive change, because it's not just that they no longer have something that engages them, they've lost a purpose. So, the Bible, by contrast, speaks of believers in old age who are still serving him. Beautiful Psalm 92 says in verse 13, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." There's no need for a person to waste the last years of his life watching TV and just aimlessly whiling away the hours, frittering them away on trivialities. He can still have a productive place in God's kingdom if only he will. So, how should a Christian approach retirement? Four ideas. First of all, embrace the flexibility. If you get to that place in your life, choose to declutter your schedule as your years of employment end. For some people, that will be health. You're not simply not able to do those things. Perhaps the needs of a spouse, caring for a spouse whose health needs are growing. But either way, we need to recognize that being faithful as God's stewards doesn't necessarily mean filling every moment in your day. There's actually no greater blessing for a church, and you can ask the elders and pastors here and they'll verify this, but to have retired people on standby saying, "Pastor, where can I serve? Just to let you know, I'm available. If you need me at church, I'll be there. If there's something to do, I'm available. Just call me." If you have enough flexibility built into your life, you're available for unplanned opportunities to serve your children, to serve your neighbors, to serve your church, to be a volunteer for ministry, to notice those younger believers and say, "They need discipleship. That young guy needs a cup of coffee. I need to take him out and show him biblical truth." So embrace the flexibility is the first thought. Second, if you reach retirement, grow your biblical knowledge and wisdom. It is the time to work through all those recommended Christian books, beef up on theology, actively work on Bible memorization. Oh, for churches with an army of retired people who are now Christian counselors, who combine biblical counseling with years of wisdom and are now able to shepherd people through marriage problems, parenting problems, emotional problems. But it only comes when people are saturating themselves with truth. See, some people don't grow up, they just grow old. And you don't want to just grow old, you want to mature. You want to be blossoming and flourishing in the faith. And what you are in your latter years is very much what you sowed in your younger years. What you plowed and planted and prepared in those years of development is very much what you are in those years. But it's never too late. There's now the time to pursue these things. A third thing in retirement is testify of God's goodness. Because of age, elderly believers have a unique opportunity to witness to others regarding God's goodness. And it needs to be taken up. Psalm 71 puts it this way, verse 17. "O God, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." To have retired believers who can stand before a congregation and stand with young couples and stand with families and say, Let me tell you about what God does for those who trust in him. Let me tell you about what happens when you live with no compromise. Let me explain to you the blessedness of a life rooted in the Word. You know how valuable that is? You know how powerful it is to sit with older believers and to see their marriage is cemented, their children are flourishing in the Lord, they built something wonderful, and you look at that and you say, I want that. Tell me how you did it. What did you not do? What did you avoid? We don't want retired believers to go silent. We want them to testify of God's goodness. And fourth, for retired Christians, turn your money into trust and joy. Probably in most cases, retired believers, certainly the ones in my church, experience a kind of financial uncertainty. There's a few that are just absolutely comfortable, but most will be unsure if they'll have enough. They'll have to keep trusting and downsizing, hoping God will see them through, praying. But regardless, even if it's less or if it's more, it's a wonderful time for generosity. To say, my goal now is to be used by him. Randy Alcorn says in his book, The Treasure Principle, he says this, pilgrims travel light. 5 minutes after I die, what will I wish I would have given away while I still had the chance? Why not give it away now? In other words, as he says somewhere else, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. You can't take your stuff with you to heaven, but you can lay up eternal rewards by investing in eternal things. And retirement is a season to do that. Retired believers don't retire from the Lord or from the church or from usefulness. So, Christian, whether you're single or married, man or woman, student or working, working in the home, out the home, or both, unemployed or retired, all of us can follow the biblical pattern. Because the world, according to Paul, is going to get worse and worse, but as it gets darker and darker, faithful, obedient believers will shine brighter and brighter. So here's a closing word from Paul for all of us. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth of what you lay out. Your pattern is plain and beautiful. Help us to embrace it, even if it is countercultural, even if it is completely different, and even if it is difficult to sometimes implement. Help us as we navigate masculinity, femininity, manhood, womanhood, marriage and singleness in the workplace. Help us to be shining lights that show a faithful alternative. Guide us too in the areas of retirement and unemployment. We can be faithful in these areas too. And so help us to do that for your glory. And thank you for what we've learned today. In Jesus' name, amen.